Seated. We're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning, the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12. And this message this morning is a result of several folks. Lucy, how are you this morning? Good. Several folks came to me over the past, I would say, 3 weeks and asked me the same question. And three people ask you a question. There's probably 10 other people who are thinking that. And so this morning, we're going to look at the topic of the unpardonable sin. Probably been 15 years since I've addressed this, and it sounds like it's time to address that again. It comes from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. It is unpardonable. And so let's read the context. What is going on that causes Jesus Christ to make that statement? So let's go back to the previous paragraph and read into this, starting at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, Jesus Christ. So here we have a guy, he is blind, and he cannot speak, and Jesus Christ healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now you would think that you would say, whoa. I mean, let's just take a poll. Anybody in the room seen somebody this week? Well, let's go your whole lifetime. You've seen someone who was blind and could not speak, that somebody healed them and they could speak and see. Let the record show that in the 8:30 service, no one has seen that happen. You would think it might get your attention, say, oh, wow, who are you? Where are you from? How do you have that kind of power? And so they're convicted because they know and they see. And Jesus Christ is moving in on their territory. Now, verse 23, the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Their hearts being pricked. This is more than just a human being. The Pharisees, verse 24, heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided itself against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And Jesus said very clearly to them, I am God. I'm here. You're convicted. You see it with your own eyes. Yet you are rejecting the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, as a result of what's just gone on, Jesus said to them, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for every tree is known by his fruit. Of course, Jesus Christ admonishing them to just judge him by his works, the miracle that he had just done. And then he calls them out. Now, you're in a church service, and the preacher looks out and says, oh, ye generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, at every idle word. And again, they had been speaking idle words against what had just transpired here. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And the condemnation is going to be that at some point they're going to step out. Well, by now they are many years into eternity. At this point, when Christ is talking to them, at some point they're going to step out into eternity and they're going to have to, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Well, I never met him. Well, yes, you did. And, well, I wasn't convinced that he is God. Well, you should have been, just based on what he did. And instead of responding to the Holy Ghost as he spoke to your heart and you were convicted and he said, man, you are not on the right path. And instead of embracing the Holy Spirit, you said, out of my way, I don't want anything to do with you. Let's murmur and speak against the Savior, the Holy One, the Healer. Let's speak against him. Those idle words will come back to haunt you. And again, someday, as we stand before the unsaved folks, stand before the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. When you stand before that throne, these words will come back to haunt you. They are part of the official record. What is it? So what is the unpardonable sin? Exactly what is going on here in this particular passage. Many people say that the unpardonable sin is suicide. And that comes from Roman Catholic Church, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We desire to know you and know your word. And this is a question that has come up here several times in just the last 2 weeks. And so, Father, we're going to, obviously, this is in our society. It happens. There's probably not a single person in this room that would say that at some point this has not affected their life. I pray that we would know what it is, what it is not, and how to respond to those that are going through difficulty, maybe even have been shunned as a result of the topic this morning. But most of all, Father, I pray that we would be a people that would respond to the Holy Spirit when he speaks and not rebuff, not to say, not by our actions, thoughts, and responses, Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. For that is the worst possible thing that could ever happen in our life, for the Holy Spirit no longer to speak. So please speak, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And probably about 15 years ago, a friend of mine passed away. Many times in the auditorium during the week, never came on a Sunday, never came on a Wednesday evening, never came to a special service. But he would come to the church, and we would sit in the auditorium, and he was a super intelligent person. You'd ask him a question, and it was one of those people that you couldn't ask a short question. Every answer you can say, give me the condensed version. No. He had talked about this and that and flow and this and power and stuff. And so his answer, you could ask him a quick question, and his answer could be an hour and a half. He's just very, very super intelligent. He was a kind and gentle man. And we would sit in the auditorium or downstairs by the coffee machine, and we would talk. We would talk about God. We would talk about forgiveness. We would talk about heaven. We would talk about hell. All kinds of different things, but to my knowledge, he had never accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a single man. He'd never married. He was a bit older than I was. He was probably 15 years older than I am. And I would consider him a friend. He was definitely very kind and gracious to me. But when he was about 60 years of age, he felt like his mental acuity was slipping. Now, for you and I, just to put it in perspective, I would say his IQ is, let's say 180. a super, super intelligent guy. And so for his mental acuity to slip, that means he forgot something, and his mental acuity has slipped to, I don't know, 170, which I like to tell people, my mental acuity is about room temperature, 98.6. And not 90, 70, 78, depending upon what the weather is outside. And that's never a compliment, the self-deprecating humor there. But he was a super, super guy. But he felt like his mental acuity was slipping. He was, again, by himself. He had no family and no wife, no children. And so he didn't want to be a burden on anyone else. He took his life. He took his life. I was devastated when I heard that, just because of the friendship that we had shared and the hours that we had spent together. His church refused to participate in his funeral because he had taken his life. And his church said, Roman Catholic Church said, that was the unpardonable sin, and so they refused to participate in that. Ms. Bishop and I were out in the community. We have a friend. And I was talking to that friend, and our friend said to us, "Hey, pray for me. I have a terrible situation happened in my life, and I have a relative, I think first cousin, that had passed away. I'm the nearest relative to them, and his church refused to do the service because he took his life." And I went, "That's not." And she said, "Well, yes, it is. Well, I knew him and I knew her, but I didn't know the two of them knew each other, or were certainly I didn't know that they were related." I said, "I knew him. We were here, we talked, he was a friend." And she said to me, "Would you do the service?" I said, "Absolutely, I would. Absolutely, without a doubt." And so we gathered in a small cemetery over here in Alexandria City. There are all kinds of people around. Now, he came from Roman Catholic Church, so many of his friends would have been from that environment. And we stood, it was just a graveside. He stood around the graveside, and I addressed this topic. And I said, "Suicide," because everybody knew he'd taken his life, "suicide is not the unpardonable sin." And it was just really interesting because I'm facing the crowd, and they're kind of in a semicircle around the grave, and they're obviously coming from this doctrinal creed that says, if you take your life, you can't go to heaven. And everybody around the graveside, I say everybody, the vast majority of the faces around the graveside that were looking down went and shook, they visibly shook their head. As what they were saying is, what you are saying to us is not true, because we know what our church teaches. And that's suicide being the unpardonable sin is not found in this book. It comes from the Roman Catholic Church. Where does it come from? It comes from the fact that Judas, the betrayer of Jesus Christ, right, went to the priests, he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. He went out into the garden, he kissed the Lord Jesus Christ, which identified him, personally identified, put his mark on him. Soldiers came in and arrested him, he went to the cross. Judas, the Bible tells us, when he was convicted that he had betrayed the innocent blood, went back to chief priests and said, "I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? That's your problem, you deal with it." And he threw the money out, went out, and he hung himself. The Bible tells us in later on in the New Testament that he had attached himself to a tree and cast himself off of a cliff, and I don't know if the tree broke, but anyways, he fell headlong down into the valley below, and his bowels gushed out. It is just a horrible a scene that unfolded in Judas Iscariot's life. But Judas Iscariot did not, and the Bible says he went to his place. Judas Iscariot did not go to hell because he took his life. Judas did not go to hell because he betrayed Christ. Judas went to hell because he resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, all manner of sin, blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, to sin against the Holy Ghost as he speaks your heart, and you leave this earth, as Judas did, without saying, without responding to the Holy Spirit and saying, I need salvation, please. That is a sin for which there is no cure. And you step out into eternity without Christ, you cannot, there's not going to be an opportunity on the other side to be reclaimed and receive Christ. The unpardonable sin is to die without Christ, resisting the Holy Spirit. And he speaks, he draws, he questions, he says, come to me. And to resist, 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 you resist that to your demise. I'll just say, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. It just is. When you take your life, that is a permanent solution. You immediately step out into eternity. If you know Christ is your Savior, you're going to heaven. If you've rejected the Holy Spirit, you're going to hell. And there's just two places. There are just two destinations. Say, why do you say that? Pastor, do you know any Christians who have taken their life? Yeah. Yeah. Some of them have been preachers. Pretty high profile stuff. And they just, I don't know what had gone on in their life. I don't know what they were dealing with. But they took their life. And say, well, a preacher? Yeah. Yeah. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So let's consider some folks in the Bible that we would consider to be pretty good people that came to the point of desperation, even of life. Let's talk about David. King David, right? A man after God's own heart. You say, well, he'd be a pretty good guy, right? David, a man after God's own heart, you read the Psalms and you'll find that he suffered from anguish, loneliness, fear, guilt, grief, described as too heavy to bear. That was King David. King David. How about Elisha? First Kings, he's calling down fire from heaven, and the prophets of Baal are slain, and he's out running the chariot, and Jezebel comes along, and she says, you let him know that I'm going to kill him before the day's over. And after that high pinnacle of success, he ran out and fled in terror of heart and great depression. And this is what he said. This is his prayer. It is enough, O Lord. Take away my life. And we're talking about Elisha. I mean, he was a good dude. He was a good guy. A powerful preacher. Had great power of God. But he was not immune from, I'll say, the roller coaster of emotions. Super high, calling down fire from heaven. And then a super low that followed that, and just asking God to take away his life. And here's another one. Jonah. You go to Jonah chapter 4, and here's Jonah. Jonah, he was in the boat, and he was supposed to go preach, and he didn't want to go preach because he didn't want the people to get saved. He didn't want them to come under the Holy Spirit conviction because he hated them because they were brutal against God's people. And when he fled in the opposite direction, they were on the boat, big storm, and they say, what meaneth thou, O sleeper? And he said, well, I'm the reason why you're in a storm, because God told me to go that way, and I'm going this way. And if you want to have the storm quelled, throw me overboard and kill me. What is that? Well, there's a guy that wants to die rather than be obedient to God. But he just can't bring himself to throw himself overboard at that moment. So he says, you throw me overboard and I'll die, and then the storm will quell. And so finally they threw him overboard, but God had prepared a whale. The whale comes, swallows him up, and he's 3 days and three nights in the whale before he says, you know, I think it might be a good time for me to get right with God. So he says, okay, 3 days in the whale. It would not have taken me 3 days, I'll just say, 3 days in the whale. He says, okay, God, I'll do it. And the whale spits him up. He goes into the city, goes through the city, preaches. Now, he is an angry, hateful, spiteful preacher. And his message is this: you all are sinners and you're going to hell, and I'm happy about it. I can just hear him just preaching out that, because he is an angry man, angry preacher. And he does not want them to get saved. After he preaches, they have a great revival. Lots of people get saved. They're in sackcloth and ashes. And he is absolutely ticked. And this is what his prayer was. He said, Lord, I knew it. I knew that's what you were going to do. You were going to speak to their heart and they were going to get saved. And he's just so mad. And then he prays. Here's his prayer. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah, after a great revival, and he's saying, I am so done. I'm just to the point where I just cannot go on. And God said to him, dost thou well to be angry? And this is what Job said back to God. I do well to be angry, even unto death. And that was Jonah. So we got David, we got Elisha, we've got Jonah, we've got Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He cared deeply. He was rejected by God's people. He was not allowed to take a wife because of the persecution of the times. So he had no one to help him, no one to encourage him, no one to go to at the end of the day and say, just tell me it's going to be okay. He had no one. And here's Jeremiah's prayer. Jeremiah was, we have Jeremiah, the book, and we have the book of his tears, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. So we have Jeremiah and we have Lamentations. Great preacher, two books in the Bible. He would certainly never be depressed, right? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14 says this. This is a great preacher, great writer of Scripture. A man on, everybody would say, man, God's hands on Jeremiah. Here's Jeremiah's prayer. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day that I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. That's how dark his day was. Later on, in verse 18, same chapter, chapter 20, wherefore, why was I even born? Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrows, that my day should be consumed with shame. He just absolutely to the point where he just could not see the way forward. Jeremiah. I wonder if that's why David said in Psalm 34, if you've... We memorized that probably 30 years ago as a church family. Joanne, I remember, that was one on Wednesday night. You'd come in here and you would quote that passage of Scripture as we were reviewing that. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In the New Testament, we have Ananias and Sapphira. They were in the church. They were doing what was, they were attending. They were participating. And then they had some high-profile people, Barnabas, a single guy, from what I understand, decided that he was going to sell all of his property and give that to the church. And so he did. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, wow, man, that guy's getting a lot of attention. We should sell, well, we don't want to sell all our property. Well, let's sell a piece of our property and let's give all of it to the Lord. And so the two of them got together and, man, they made a killing on this piece of property. And it was just, they just made a great sum. And while they made a great sum, they looked at each other and said, that's a lot of money to give. And so they partnered with each other in conspiracy, and they said, you know what? We're going to take a part of it, which was still a huge amount. I mean, a sizable amount. And we're going to give part of it to the church, which is absolutely fine. But we're going to tell the church that we gave it all, which was an absolute lie. And so Ananias comes in and says, hey, here it is. And the question was asked, is this a price for the whole property? And he said, yeah, this is it. And he was called out for his lie. And there in the midst, he fell down dead. A couple hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what had befallen him. They picked him up, carried him out, and buried him. His wife comes in, and they said to her, is it true that this is what you sold the land for? And the entire property? And this is the entire amount? She said, yep, that's it. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And she fell down dead. And the Bible says the men that had carried her husband out just a bit before came in and carried her out. Man, wow. If they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, they went to heaven. Did they resist the Holy Spirit as He spoke to their heart? And He said, nah, don't lie. Don't lie. But they resisted that. Don't, listen, you look at Matthew chapter 22. Here's a great lesson. Don't resist the Holy Spirit when He speaks to your heart. And what's God speaking to your heart about? Conduct, associations, cheating on your taxes. I don't know. What is God talking about? Relationship that's not right? Something that you're doing in the dark of night that you think nobody else knows about, but God knows about it. And the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And you resist the Holy Spirit as He speaks. You put yourself in a dangerous spot. Not to lose your salvation unless what the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, we'll pick on Dean. Dean, can I pick on you this morning? Dean sitting in the back there, got his tie on, looking all sharp, and the Holy Spirit saying, you know, Dean, you come to church, you sit there in the pew, but you're not saved. And Dean goes, I know I'm not saved, but everybody thinks I'm saved. And I dress like a saved person, so I must be okay. And the Holy Spirit saying, Dean, you're in a desperate spot. Get saved. And Dean goes, oh, Holy Spirit, just leave me alone. And at some point, the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll leave you alone. And He never talks to you again, never talks to you about salvation. And you step out into eternity without Christ. And you said to the Holy Spirit, poof, and man, you're done. I mean, you step out in eternity without Christ, there is no healing possible. So if suicide is not the unpardonable sin, what pray tell is? So here's the definition. The unpardonable sin, this is a quote from the dictionary. The unpardonable sin, often referred to as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is a concept in Christian theology that signifies a willful and conscious rejection of God's grace. And that's a textbook definition. A willful and conscious rejection of God's grace. For you to sit down in the pew and for the Holy Spirit to say, this happens, it probably happens every Sunday. I am not aware of it happening every Sunday, but I know it happens regularly. Somebody will head out the door and they'll shake my hand and they'll pull me in. You know how people do sometimes when they want to get your hand. They grab your hand, now they got you. And they pull you in and you're not expecting it, so you're kind of off balance or you're stumbling forward. And they say, you were talking to me this morning. Well, my wife told you what I did, kind of thing. Guy said that to me several years ago. My wife told you. I said, I told you what? I have no idea what you're talking about. A man, he's not in church today. He won't be in church today. I haven't seen him in church in probably 6 months. An unsaved man. Left after a service, and he said, you called me out in the message tonight. I called you out in the mess tonight. Well, you said this, and that is directly me. And he said the three things that I said, and I said them. And he said how they related to him. And I looked at him and I said, I have no idea those things were going on in your life. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit did. And it wasn't the preacher that called you out. The Holy Spirit said, boom, boom, boom. He's talking to you. And you said, no. No. Stop talking to me. Stop. Leave me alone. I'm never coming back here again. That is a solution, but it's not a good solution. The best solution is to respond to the Holy Spirit when He speaks. And whatever we call it, the preacher stepped on my toes this morning. That preacher's not trying to step on your toes, but the Holy Spirit, He will absolutely prick your heart. He will do that. And we should keep a tender heart to the Holy Spirit speaking. Respond when He speaks. There's somebody who didn't. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. This is a great illustration, example of a man who resisted over and over and over and over again until he took his last breath. And we'll look at that. The scripture documents it. We're in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus is the Exodus from Egypt. Moses has been designated as a leader who's going to lead the children of Israel. Moses goes before Pharaoh, and Moses says, let God's people go that they may serve him. And Pharaoh says, Who is God? Who is God? And so there are a series of plagues that fall out. Every plague, Pharaoh comes under some degree of conviction. Every plague gets to the point where Pharaoh says, okay, we don't want this anymore. Relieve us. And every plague, they are relieved. But every time that God speaks, the scripture says either God hardened Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh hardened his heart. We're in Exodus chapter 4. Verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, absolutely. From the standpoint that, are you following me? When God speaks to your heart, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and you say, no, God is hardening your heart. Why? Because God is the one speaking to you, and God knows that you're going to say no. And when you say no to God, it becomes easier to say no to God. And you follow Pharaoh throughout the book of Exodus, and you'll find that it got easier and easier. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7. Verse 3, and I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, God did, because God asked him. And God knew he was going to say no. God speaks to your heart. He knows what you're going to do. And when you say no to God, when you say no to the Holy Spirit, it becomes easier and easier to say no. When you say, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're not saved, get saved. You're saying, man, no. Every time you say no to him, it gets a little bit easier and a little bit easier and a little bit easier and a little bit easier. And that's whether you're an unsaved person and the subject is salvation, or you're a saved person and the topic is tax evasion. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14. Now, these are just a few, but enough to give you the idea. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 4, again, God saying, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, so which is true. They are both true. They are two sides of the same coin. When you resist the Holy Spirit, God speaking to your heart, He knows you're going to get hard. It's going to get easier and easier to say no. So from that standpoint, on that side of the coin, God is doing the asking, so He's doing the hardening. But you're at the other side of the coin. And when you say no to the Holy Spirit, you say no to God, it becomes easier and easier for you to resist that. And you are hardening your own heart. It's called the free will of man. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 says this, speaking of these events. Stay here, because we're going to look at another two verses in Exodus before we go. But at 1 Samuel 6, 6 says, again, Samuel speaking to the people, "Wherefore do ye harden your hearts?" He's saying to the people, you people are hardening your hearts against God. But the next phrase that Samuel says to the people, "As the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts." So people look at that and say, this is a contradiction of Scripture. It is not a contradiction. Again, it is two sides of the same coin. God hardened their heart because He's doing the asking. They hardened their heart because they did the resisting. "Wherefore, do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when He had wrought wonderfully." God did wonderful things among them. "Did they not let the people go, and they departed in the end because of the death of the firstborn." What does that verse in Samuel sound a whole lot like? Man, it sounds a whole lot like Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus Christ heals, don't forget where we started, the blind and dumb man, and He speaks, and the people were amazed, and they spoke against God and God's conviction. They saw it. They were amazed by it. And the same thing. The Pharaoh saw it. The Egyptians saw it. They were amazed by it, but they resisted it. How bad did it get? We're in Exodus chapter 14, verse 6. We're coming down to the end. The children of Israel have fled. The death of the firstborn has taken place. Pharaoh has got up in the morning, and instead of he's grieving, right? He just lost his firstborn son, right? He's going to respond to God? No, not Pharaoh. He can be angry with God. Chase God's people down, and we're going to wipe them out. So he gets in his chariot, and he's in hot pursuit all the way. Instead of turning to God, he's hardening his heart. Listen, in this chapter, he is hardening his heart for the very last time. This is the last time that he is ever going to say no to God. Look at me. We're in chapter 14. Look at verse 23. "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen." What's going on here? We got Pharaoh. He said no to God, no to God, no to God, no to God, time after time after time, through every plague, through the death of the firstborn. Now they're going. He's got them pinned. God opens the sea. You just think about this for a moment. You've been under God's conviction, and you're running contrary to God's direction. And you're standing here at your last opportunity of safety. There's these big walls of water standing on either side. Who in their right mind would go down there? Pharaoh and people that resist God time after time after time after time. And so Pharaoh takes his chariots and the chariots of his mighty men of war, and he takes them down in the midst of the sea. And the Bible says that God released the water. Look at verse 24. "It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariot wheels, that they drive them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel.'" Too late. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They knew. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand, verse 27, over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians. Who did? The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And they stepped out into eternity having rejected God's grace for the last time. Another example, lots of Bible examples. Lots of Bible examples. In the book of Daniel, you've got Belshazzar. Who is Belshazzar? He is a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is his dad. He's second in command. Nebuchadnezzar is away. And he knows about Israel. He knows about Daniel. He knows about the people. He knows about the vessels that have been set aside for the sacrifice of God. And he says, bring them to me. I've defiled the women. I've defiled the children. I've defiled the booze. But we haven't defiled the vessels to God. Bring them in because I'm going to let God know that I'm the king. And the handwriting on the wall, many, many, Tekel, Upharsin, thou have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This night thy life's going to be required to you of the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians were already in the city. But what had he done? He had rejected God's grace for the last time. Interesting what the Bible says about Belshazzar is that he knew. He knew, but he resisted. Who hardened his heart? God did, because God keeps asking. And God's going to keep asking you for whatever it is. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the matter of salvation. Don't do it. What does the pardonable sin, when does the pardonable sin become an issue for man? Psalm 95, I'm going to read several verses very quickly here. Psalm 95, verse 8 says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 says, again, these events in the life of Israel, God, over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. They saw it 40 years. What did these people do in Matthew chapter 12? They saw God's work. But they said, we will not embrace God's leadership. God said of them in verse 11, they do all we err in their heart. They have not known my way, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Verse 14 of that same chapter, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our conscience, confidence steadfast unto the end. While is today, here's God's warning, based on the Holy Spirit speaking. Here's God's warning to us as Christians and to those who are unsaved. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4, very, very next chapter, verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth a day, therefore a day, a rest of day to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example, don't do it, of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 23, we have Agrippa. Agrippa hated Christians. And Agrippa demanded to be worshipped. In Acts chapter 12, Agrippa's on the throne and people are stoking his ego. And they say, and Agrippa starts to address the people, and the folks go, "Oh, it's the voice of a, it's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of God." He liked that. He liked the worship of people. And he received that worship that only should have been given to God. And God smote him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, that he was smote of God, that he was eaten by worms. It was a painful demise. That was his last opportunity to come to Christ. He stepped out into eternity without Christ. And there is no cure for that. There's no cure. So here's the thing. I say, well, what about suicide? Suicide is a horrible thing. It's horrible for us that are left behind because we are here and we want to help you. We want to encourage you. So if you're struggling with, and like others, good men and some evil men that are struggling with depression, let us help you and encourage you. Let us meet with you and pray with you and admonish you and let us be a friend to you. Suicide, that's not the unpardonable sin? No, no. Sin, every sin, all sin, from anger to murder, white lies to adultery, all lead to the same place, eternal damnation, without Christ. Why? Because sin goes against the eternal nature of God. James chapter 4, verse 17, what is sin? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. Listen, even the Pope. For all, without exception, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what does he answer? Respond to the Holy Spirit as he speaks. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. A lot of information this morning. Three questions. Normally I just do two. I'm going to do three questions this morning. Question number one, are you here without Christ? The Holy Spirit has spoken many, many times over the years. He's speaking again this morning. You know you're the one that is not saved and you need to be saved. And this morning he's calling you again. Come, come, come unto me. Respond. Will you respond this morning? You say, preacher, that's me. I'm the one. I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ. Pray for me this morning. Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let me pray for you. Question number two. You're here this morning, you're a Christian, you know somebody who's really, really struggling. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'd be a friend to that person that's really struggling? They really need a friend. May I be able, throw them the information this morning, show them that they're not alone and there is help. Preacher, pray for me, somebody I know and I care about. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes. Let me pray for you. Father, and on my left, on my right, there's some gals in the room and up above that are just concerned about friends, and they're trying to reach out to them. They're trying to help. I pray that the information this morning would give them the resources that they need to be able to say to their friend, you're not alone. Other good men have struggled. There is hope. May they be helpful in giving them hope. Here's question number three. Preacher, I'm here this morning. I'm just at wit's end. And I don't know what to do. I just need a special prayer this morning of encouragement. Preacher, I'm discouraged. Would you pray for me? A special time of prayer just for you. Okay. All right. Okay. Father, not a surprise to me, and I don't expect to see people at the altar, but that's a good place to be when you're struggling, when you're alone, and the preaching a message, and he's up front, and you go and kneel at the altar and get somebody to pray for you and encourage you. But most of all, Father, I pray that these would be encouraged to know that they are not alone, that others have been discouraged with them, that there is hope to be found in the balm of Gilead, in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they continue to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit of God. May you lift their spirits. May they be encouraged, we pray. Stand to our feet. Every head is bowed. The piano is playing. The altar is open. God has spoken. You want a preacher to pray for you? The altar is a great place to start.